me, if you turn with me to the book of Revelation, if you turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, Revelation 2, 1 to 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly. Remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The subject, of course, is going to be return to your first love. Return to your first love. First of all, just to give you a little brief history on the Church of Ephesus. Whenever you see in the book of Acts, Asia, it means Ephesus. Whenever you see Ephesus, it means Asia. I'm going to show you Ephesus is an extremely important place. It was the capital city in Roman Asia. Many Jews, they took up their residence in Ephesus, in that city. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, when after the Pentecost, there were people who came from all over parts of the world, and there were people from Asia too. Acts chapter 2, let's see that. Acts 2 verse 9. Remember, Peter is giving this sermon the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, let's start from verse 8. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in we were born? Persians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Asia is Ephesus. So here we see after the Pentecost, the church, of course, this Ephesus church was founded by Apostle Paul, but the seeds of the gospel was sown immediately after the Pentecost in Ephesus. This was a place where the gospel came to the others. It was a very important place. It was a big city. It was a city that is extremely popular. It was a city that is very famous. Ephesus was in Asia Minor. It was located in the coastal area. To the Christians, of course, as I said, Asia means Ephesus. Ephesus means Asia. Now, of course, Ephesus was very close to Patmos. You know where Patmos was? Patmos was where Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. So John spent his ministry in Ephesus too. And Ephesus was close to Patmos. And the church in Ephesus represented the church, this church in Ephesus here representing the church in the apostolic age. The word Ephesus signifies desire. Desire of what? Desire of the fervent love of the apostolic church to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written to the angel of the church of Ephesus. The angel here is the pastor. The message is to the pastor who will deliver the message to the church. Now, Ephesus is stood, whenever you want to go to Rome, you had to go through Ephesus. Of course, there are other ways you can go, but usually Ephesus is a highway to Rome. And so it is an important traveling place where all the travelers who had to go to Rome, they go through Ephesus. And shortly afterwards, it was known as the Highway of the Martyrs, because this is where when the Christians were going to be martyred in Rome, they had to go through Ephesus, and it was called the Highway of the Martyrs. Ignatius, in his book, Ignatius is a disciple of Apostle John. Ignatius, in his book to Ephesus, in his letter to Ephesus, he say, the passageway of those who are slain unto God. And among the travelers that came to Ephesus, they passed through who they are going through is a highway, and some of the travelers who passed through this way were false teachers. And here we see in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. The Ephesus church, they tested the false teachers. Ignatius writing in his letter, he writes here, I'm going to quote, I have learned that certain persons passed through you from Syria bringing evil doctrine, whom you suffered not to sow seed in you, for you stopped your ears, for you were ever of one mind with the apostles in the power of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that Ephesus was very famous for its idolatry. Remember in the book of Acts, it had that great temple of Diana. It was a great temple. And also it was very famous for its entertainment, Ephesus. It had its theater. This theater was the largest theater in the entire world at this time, where they were able to hold 50,000 people. I'm going to put some, we got another link to our website, another addition to our website, and that is photos and maps that will be coming to our website. You will see all these pictures when we get into our website. And there were about 50,000 spectators. And this theater was an open to the sky. And here they had the fights between men and the wild beasts, and how some of the Christians were even tortured. This was a church that had an eager desire to know more, and this was a church that wanted to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And it was a strong church in doctrine, because they maintained the purity of the word, and they did not tolerate any false teachings. And God was greatly magnified in Ephesus. And you can see they were a church that was very strongly disciplined too, if you see verse 2. I know your works, your labor, they work hard, your patience, and that you cannot bear those that are evil. So that means they were a very disciplined church. And here the Lord was magnified in Ephesus. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 19, verse 17, became known. Of course, this is the man who had the evil spirit, if you remember. And this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And it was a very strong, disciplined church, and they had all the programs. They were strong in doctrine. They didn't tolerate any false doctrine, yet God rebuked them. If you turn with me to verse 5, 4, and it says here, Nevertheless, I have this against you, and you have left your first love. That's a rebuke from the Lord. Then he goes on to say, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first things, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, we know in the light of all the other scriptures that the love of Christ to the church is eternal. It's eternal. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 39 says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in a judicial way, Christ has no condemnation to the elect of God. Absolutely no condemnation to the true children. He has no condemnation in a judicial way. Because we know Romans 8:1 says, this is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. But he has a lot of things to say and complain about them. He can rebuke them and chastise them when they sin, when they are in the wrong path. This was a rebuke to the church in Ephesus. Of course, we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. I mean, God will chasten whom he loves. Then verse 7 says, for you endure chastening, God dealeth with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then, of course, you know, you are not really his sons, if God doesn't chastise you. Furthermore, it goes on to say, we have fathers of our flesh who corrected us. Our parents corrected us. Our parents chastised us and punished us when we were wrong. And we gave them reverence. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Much more we should be to God. So what was this rebuke to the Ephesian church? Because they had left their first love. It does not mean that they were not hospitable to strangers. Or it does not mean that they did not take care of the poor in the church. It does not mean that they were very zealous in doctrine. They fed the church with good, sound doctrine. They did all this. They maintained very good church discipline. With all these things, their love for the Lord was diminishing. The true grace of love can never be lost. Remember, not trying to say that. The true grace of love can never be lost. It does not say that their love was lost. It does not say that. Does it? You have left your first love. They did not lose. But the first love they had for the Lord, that warmness of the love, the fervent love they had before, they don't have that. Remember, this was the apostolic church. Remember the children of Israel. First, when they were delivered from the mouth and the sword of Pharaoh, how God, when they came at the back of them, and they had nowhere to go, and the sword was at their back, and right in front is a Red Sea. And here God opens the Red Sea. And they were delivered, and the enemy is drowned. And after they were delivered, they sang a song. They were excited to the Lord. And their song says, He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise Him. They realized there was no way they could be redeemed, they could be saved from the hand of Pharaoh. Absolutely no way. It was impossible to be saved from Pharaoh, who was at the very back of them with a sword, until God saved them. So they rejoiced in their salvation. They were excited. Their love for the Lord was very hot at this time. They had a fervent love for the Lord, and they said, whatever the Lord wants us to do, we'll do. But life went on. Their focus was on the promised land, the land of milk and honey. But they had to take the narrow road. They had to go through the wilderness. They had to go through the road of temptation. Then their love became cold. They were walking not by faith, but according to their feelings and emotions, and how they complained to the Lord. And many were killed. Now we know the love to the Lord is a commandment. It's a commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, starting from 4, says here, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Verse 5 now. Love the Lord with your God, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. And also it says, You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And so here is the responsibility of the parents to teach the children the Word of God, to love the Lord. And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And remember, if you read the Song of Solomon, it shows the love of Christ to the church. And it says, How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. I'll tell you, Jesus is exceedingly beautiful in nature. He is exceedingly beautiful. But there are many who have left that virgin love. The enthusiasm is gone. The excitement is gone. So many have, initially, they have lost that initial excitement of their salvation. They understand in their head it was God who saved them from the wrath that is going to come. So what? Just like that. There's no enthusiasm. There's no rejoicing. There's no excitement in their heart. The cross of Christ, the atonement, should be in our minds forever. Forever. There has to be rejoicement. In the Christian, it is different to be a Christian. In the Christian, it sees that God saved them from the wrath of God that is going to come. And he's been saved, and he's on his way to hell. Whatever happens, it's according to his providence that's going to happen. And we know that you can rejoice in trials, in tribulations, in hardships, in difficulties. You can rejoice. Psalm chapter 13, verse 5. very important that we need to understand. We need to see what God has done for us, and we need to rejoice in that in our daily life. Psalm 13:5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Is your heart rejoicing in the salvation of what God did for you? Turn with me to Psalm 40, verse 16. Psalm 40, 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So the salvation that the Lord provided is continual rejoicement. It's not when you come to church and rejoice and sing some songs, and when you go out and you go through some hardships and you don't rejoice. It's not like that. It's a continual rejoicement. Remember, Apostle Paul, they were beaten and so forth. They were rejoicing. The early Christians that were going to be martyred, they were rejoicing. They were going to die. They were going to be burned. They were going to be killed by the lions and the, you know, wild beasts. But they were going, when they went to be martyred, they went with rejoicing hearts. So rejoicement is not only coming here and having a little fellowship and rejoicing, having some, singing some hymns, but when you go outside, no, you don't remember the salvation anymore. It's a continual rejoicement to remember. And also the second thing is our service. Sometimes the ministry can become a job and not a service in love to the Lord. It can become a job. This is very dangerous. Jesus said, he told the church to continue in his love. John chapter 15 verse 9. If you turn with me to John 15, 9. The love should be, it's a continual love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That means continue in my love. And we can have the greatest doctrines in the church and do all the programs, but if there is no excitement and in serving God, and if there is no love in serving God, what good is it? When we work for the Lord, it should be done in excitement. It should be done in excitement, not in an attitude saying, I got to do this. Because that can reflect the whole church, and it's not good for the body. Remember, you remember Jacob. He loved Rachel so much. For 7 years, he worked hard to get Rachel. He had a fervent love for Rachel, and he worked hard. That is Genesis 29:20. In Psalm chapter 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2. And Philippians chapter 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And always rejoice in the Lord. Paul has to repeat that. So serving God is not to show that I'm better than the other person, or I'm more mature than the other person, then it becomes a pride. Serving God is done because of a fervent love that we have for God, what He has done for us. Then, of course, then we see the others who have lost their thirst for God. They used to be diligent Bible students. They used to be studying the Bible. They used to read the Word of God. But now, they lost that thirst. When they were kind of poor, little money, and they have problems, they get into the Word of God. But now, they have a nice job, more money, a lot of money in the bank, they feel very secure. But on the other hand, the love for the Lord should be above all the wealth and all the money. If God blesses you, praise the Lord. But the love for the Lord should be above that. If you turn with me to Psalm 119, 127, Amit said, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yeah, above fine gold. Tell you, take fine gold and put it on one side. Keep the Bible on the other side. Where will your heart be? Is it on the gold that you will treasure all the time? That when you go, you always, I got to hide this gold, you know. Always your mind is on the gold. I don't want anybody to steal this gold. And you're always this gold or the money, the wealth. Or is it the Word of God or the Bible? I haven't read this for weeks, months. Where is your first love? Before, you used to read. What happened? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. It is impossible. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve money and God. You cannot serve God and money. But today we are living in a world that is temptation from every direction. There is sin that has been garnished and decorated in beautiful color. Right? It doesn't show that it is sin. It's beautifully decorated. Due to this, many who love God had great excitement before. Now their love has become cold. Jesus already prophesied, foretold this before the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24:12. And Jesus said, because of iniquity, that means because of sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Very dangerous. Especially the days we are living in here. So much materialism. Technologically, so much temptation to buy, and so much temptation. And the other thing I want to say is, when you love somebody, there is talking. As you can express your most intimate thoughts. There's a good communication if you love someone. If you see a couple who have fallen in love, most of the time they are talking. They are expressing their love to each other. There's a good communication. And this is prayer. It's easy to come to a prayer meeting before everybody's eyes and say, you can put my name, I'm here. I came to the prayer meeting. That's not what God wants. Of course, it is important, but the most important thing is, how do you talk with God when nobody is there? When nobody can see you? What is your intimate, personal, private prayer time in the closet? Nobody is there, I will not pray. A lot of times it's easy for us. Do you have any at all? These are the things where God is rebuking the church today. And how about your time when you meditate upon the Lord? It's easy to sit by a TV or, you know, in the computer. I'll tell you, sometimes it's easy to get into those things and you can get by. But the most important thing is those works are good. But the most important thing is, how is your first love with the Lord? How is your meditation with the Lord? With you and the Lord alone. Are you meditating upon Him? These are very essential things for the Ephesian church. They had all the things going on. Great in doctrine, everything. Very good workers. But something missing. And God rebuked that church. And the other thing is, there was a time, the early church, when they came together, their heart and soul were in one. You see this in the book of Acts. You know what I'm talking, right? They were in one together. Their heart, soul, and mind, they were in one together. If somebody in need, they all gave to that person. So there was a great love within the church. But as time went on, the love for each other became only words saying, I love you. They were more selfish, more loving, then for themselves, didn't much care for the others. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Let me tell you, after the service, there has to be fellowship. Some of you are coming here for a long time, but really, you do not know each other really good. Some disappear. Need to talk to each one. Need to talk to them. We should not be prideful. We need to confess our sins. This is the Sabbath day. And we need to confess our sins. We need to talk to one another. We need to encourage one another. If somebody is sick, we need to pray for them. There were some people who did not come to church for about 2 weeks. So when somebody does not come to church for about 2 weeks or 3 weeks, where's so-and-so? I don't know. Is that the attitude? No, we should call him and see what's going on. We don't know whether he got into an accident or something. We need to know where he is. If somebody is sick, if somebody doesn't come and that person is sick, pray for them. We need to pray. Call them up. It's not the pastor's duty to do everything. Everybody should be part. As the Word of God says, the pastor's job should be with joy, not with grief. So Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Doesn't stop. It's continue. So here, in Revelation 2:5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Of course, I told you before, the true believers cannot totally and finally fall away from the grace of God. They cannot. But they may fall into sin and can fall from the degree of their love to God, to Christ, and also to one another. Now here is a reminder from what degree they have fallen, in order they will be convicted and acknowledge their sin and would repent of their coldness and lukewarmness to God. So if you don't, he said he's going to come quickly. Not in a judicial way, but in a providential way, to rebuke and to chastise. And he is going to remove, what is he going to remove? The lampstand or the candlestick, he is going to remove from the church. Now, what is the lampstand here? The lampstand is a church. See, Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So he can remove that church. And so if you do not repent, God can remove the church. And he can do to this body. If he want, he can do it here. Then you don't hear of AACM anymore. It will be history. Unfortunately, Ephesian church did not take these words seriously. What happened? That church was removed. You know what happened? The gods destroyed the city of Ephesus. And this is in history. But the city was rebuilt under the Byzantine Empire. But it lasted only for a little. It declined. The city was totally abandoned in the 14th century. There's no more church. God can close that particular body in that area if he wants to. They did not repent. Now, I wrote something today, kind of different. It's from a different angle. I wrote something today in the morning. It's a reminder of the love story. And here, I would like you to listen to it. God gave me the grace for me to understand and to write this. The Father gave a bride to his Son in eternity. The bride is the church. The bride is a church. The bridegroom is a holy, righteous Son of God. The bride fell into sin, and punishment was the wrath of God. However, the covenant that the Father made in heaven was an eternal covenant for his Son. He had mercy on the bride. Instead of punishment, there was mercy and grace. The bridegroom came from heaven to earth, clothed himself as a man. His purpose was to redeem the bride to the Father so he can be with the bride forever. It was not easy for him to do this, as he had to go through many sufferings and hardships. He fulfilled all the commandments where the bride has broken. At the end, he loved the bride so much, he gave his life when he was crucified on a wooden cross. He loved her so much, he shed his blood for her. He died for her. And he was buried. The bride was very sad. All the hope she had was gone. It was a time of agony. She remembered the beautiful time of fellowship when she had with him when he was on earth. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Behold, on the third day he rose from the grave." The bride ran to the grave, found he has risen. It was a joyous moment for the bride. Then he visited all whom he loved. He encouraged them to stay longer, as he is going to heaven to prepare a mansion for them. A mansion for the bride. The bride saw him taken up to heaven by the angels. As they were disappointed, the angels came and encouraged the bride, saying that he is going to come back again. And the bride remembered these words. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." But until then, the bride will go through many hardships, sufferings. But he did not leave the bride alone. He left his love story, the Word of God. He left his comforter, the Holy Spirit. and he left his remembrance of his love, his death for the bride. He encouraged them by saying, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love." Then there are others who continually live in sin, and they too claim to be the bride. They love the world more than the bridegroom. They love themselves more than the bridegroom. They love their wives, they love their husband, they love their children more than the bridegroom. And these people say in their mouth they love the bridegroom, but in their action they have committed adultery. They have many idols. They have many treasures. These idols, they love these idols. These idols are not merely, statues, but they're material things. These are their gods, as they have so much love towards them. Yet they say they love the bridegroom, and this is not true love. They love with their lips, but not from their hearts. This is not true obedience to the bridegroom. He said, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words." John 14:23. They have other lovers, and they run after them, forsaking the bridegroom. And I quoted some scripture, Jeremiah 3:8 says, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot too." Ezekiel 16:32, "But as a wife that committed adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband." James 4:4, "You adulterers, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." In due time, the bridegroom will come. Only the true bride will be taken. And the bridegroom will close the door for those who said they love him but continually lived in sin without repentance. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils and in thy name did wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from you, you work of iniquity." The bridegroom is coming. No, the bridegroom is not coming to a hypocritical church, but to a glorious church. A church that is washed by his word, not having a spot or a wrinkle of any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. He went to prepare a mansion for the bride. The longer it takes, the more glorious the mansion is going to be. One day there will be a time when the bride will really come. To be forever. Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready." Revelation 19:9. "He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are true sayings of God." Oh, what a day is going to be for the bride. On that day he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. But all the hypocrites, the unbelieving, the liars, the idolaters, sexually immoral, will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the true love story. He left His word for us, and it is signed and sealed with the blood of Christ. And we got to open it, read it, and we need to go back to that first love we had. First love with excitement for the Lord is so important. We can be that Ephesian church. And God spoke to me on this one. That's why I gave this message. Let's pray.